The first question that we're going to answer is, why should I pray? I don't want to pray. And when I do pray, rarely does God ever do what I want. What is prayer is a better question before I can say, why should I pray? What is prayer? Prayer is communication. Communication, talking to a person. We forget that God is a person. So when you throw up a prayer, when you throw up a request, God heal somebody, God give me this, God help me with that, the answer is usually nothing. No response. Why? Because what kind of a relationship is it? What kind of a relationship do I have if I'm only asking for stuff? If the goal of Christianity is union with God, how can I know what God's will is if I don't talk to Him, if I don't listen to Him? So this is the mystery of what God wants us to do. So the question, why should I pray, reveals a deeper problem. It reveals a problem is that I don't understand Christianity. I don't understand the meaning and the purpose of my life. So I want to reveal that to you. And we're going to do that through sexuality. Sexuality. Don't get excited. There's nothing salacious that we're going to talk about. This is going to be rated G. Some of the boys are like leaning in. The heartbeat is starting to race. Sorry, folks. We're going to keep it rated G. But it's very important that we start, and we're going to talk about the morality and why is this a sin and what isn't a sin and why is it so hard to be pure? How can I be pure? We'll get into all of that later, but I can't just jump into that if you don't have a firm foundation about what it means to be a man and what it means to be a woman. Sexuality is actually so important. I'm going to give you two quotes from an old man. He's a saint, one of the greatest saints who's ever lived. He died recently. He died in 2005. His name is John Paul II. And when I was in college, I didn't know anything about sexuality other than what the television taught me. The television taught me that sex did not matter, that I should be able to have sex with whoever I want, whenever I want. If it feels good, do it. What are the consequences? And let's be honest, that's what you hear too. You hear there's no such thing as a man or a woman. XX chromosome, what is that? XY chromosome, what is that? I am what I want to be. I am a dog. I am furry. So if you have no concept of sexuality, how can you even understand what it means to be a human? So I had these same ideas as you. But I wasn't happy, and I was lost, and I was anxious, and I was depressed because life made no sense to me. Until I came across an old man who was pure, who was a virgin, who was a priest, who was a bishop, who was a pope, and they said, he's going to teach you about sex. And I said, what? An old man who doesn't have sex is going to teach me about sex? Wow. Let's see what he has to say. It shocked me. I'm going to share with you two quotes. The first quote. Questions about sexual morality, questions about sex, are really questions about the meaning and the dignity of human life. When I say, I have a question about same sex, I have a question about solitary sin, I have a question about oral sex, I have a any question about sexual morality, according to John Paul II, is really a question about the meaning of my life and the dignity of my life. So questions about sexual morality are so important because how I answer them impacts the way I see the dignity of the human person. Now, Serena is a wonderful young woman, and I think she's made in the image and likeness of God, and nobody should ever hurt her. But let's say, for example, I wanted to kill. I would never want to kill you. You're so holy and so good. But let's say, for example, why would it be bad to kill Serena? Like, I would never want to, but why would it be bad to kill her? Because she's got a special dignity. Every human person has a sacredness. Where did this sacredness of life come from is a good question. If it's true that her life is sacred and I should not harm her and I should not kill her and I should not hit her and I should not yell at her for no reason, if that's true, if human life is sacred, therefore the sexual act that makes that life must also be sacred. If sex is not sacred, then the fruit of that sex is also not sacred. If sex is, if human life is very special, if human life is so worthy that God would become a man and die on the cross just for the salvation of one person, that means that the sex that creates that human life is also sacred and special. We'll get, I'm just trying to get you to understand that these questions that we're being preached to on the media, so we don't like when people preach at us, but we're getting preached at every time we turn on the television, every time we listen to a song, we're being said that sex is not important. And so we should not be shocked when somebody shoots up a school because they think that human life is not important. And I give you my word, if you were to look into the personal search engine of that individual who shoots up a school, they're looking at all sorts of pornography, and they're saying that sex is not sacred, the human life behind that sex is not sacred, and therefore none of you are sacred. It all goes back to that. It's so important. Another quote from my good friend John Paul II. He says, you cannot understand, this is so important, because we don't hear this enough. This is probably, for many of you, the first time you're even hearing anything about this in a Catholic setting. Very sad, and I'm sorry that that's the case. Questions about sexual morality are questions about the meaning and the dignity of human life. That's quote number one. Second quote, very important. You cannot understand Christianity unless you understand the truth and the meaning of your sexuality. You can't understand what the Eucharist is unless you understand what it means to be a man. You cannot understand what the Virgin Mary as the Our Lady of Sorrows is unless you understand what it means to be a woman. And so if you don't even think that there is a man or a woman, there's no way on God's green earth that you can understand what Christianity is about. What is love? If I were to ask the average teenager, what is love? And I'm just speaking from my own experience. I used to think I was in love with like 100 different women. But once that feeling went away, is it no longer love? When somebody says, oh, I love you, I'll give you my life. And then all of a sudden that feeling is gone. I'll love you for the rest of my life. I'll get married to you. And then the feeling's gone. What is love? Is it a feeling? Is it a chemistry? What if I have this feeling towards one woman and then another woman walks in and I'm like, I like you, but now I really love her. Woohoo! Wow! Mom, let me tell you about this woman. And my mom's in the back. She knows. I've been in love many times. I'll be home crying. Why are you crying? Because it's not working out. Wow. I'm such an idiot. So what is love? Is it a feeling? It's not a feeling. How do you know if somebody loves you? Even better question. I'm gonna cut to the chase. Love is a choice. It is an act of the will. It is wanting what is best for another person. When a parent adopts a child, they don't know that child beforehand. And they make a choice and say, I'm going to love this child. What does it mean to say that? That means I want what's best for this person, even at my own sacrifice. So I'm going to give you the shortcut, the extreme version. Love is sacrifice. How do you know if somebody loves you? If a boy or a girl ever says, I love you, how do you know if they're telling the truth? It's not a feeling. It's a choice that they make. They're making a choice for what's good for you. Some of you come from bad homes. I can't do anything about that. I wish you all came from good homes. If your parents love you, how would you know if they loved you? How much are they willing to sacrifice for your good? Some of you have very good teachers in school. Some of your teachers, I know because I used to be a teacher, they genuinely love their students. They sacrifice for their students' good. How do you know if your priest, Father David, loves you? He doesn't tell you regularly, but he sacrifices of himself for your good. That's the key. That's what love is. It's a choice. It's not a feeling. And in fact, when the feeling is gone, that shows the love all the more. Now we have to take a step back. This is very important because most of us, we've heard this before. We say, God is love. God loves you. If we don't understand what love is, that makes it very difficult for me to understand that God loves me. So God is love. What does that mean? That means that God is a community of people. He's a life-giving community of people. So the Father loves the Son. And the Son loves the Father. I'm going to hold my statues. Thanks. Put my armpits here. God the Father gives himself freely. These are important four words. Freely, this is the love of God. This is just a symbol because God is invisible. Freely, totally, he doesn't hold anything back. He's not asking for anything in return. Faithfully, he's always going to love. And fruitfully, the Father loves the Son like that. And the Son receives that love and gives himself back totally. And that love is so strong that it is a third person. So God loves two people, really. He loves God and he loves man. This is so important. I know you're like, why is this so important? Because you were made in the image and likeness of God. So this yearning in your heart to give yourself fully, freely, faithfully, and open to life, that is built into your soul. Can sex make you happy? Not really. Can money make you happy? Not really. Can being very powerful make you happy? Not really. There are poor people who are much happier than rich people. When I was in high school, one of the things I did was volunteer at the George R. Brown. And one of the shocking things that I saw was that the poor children were happy. Like the kids who had to go to the George R. Brown to eat for Thanksgiving, I was shocked. The little kids there are so happy. They had nothing. They're playing with like a pencil and a paper. And they were happy. And that caught me off guard. Because at that, I was taught that money makes you happy. And I'm not going to lie, money can distract you. Sex can be distracting, and there can be a little excitement that happens when you do it, but it's not going to satisfy this longing. You will, when it's done, you will be left empty and broken and hurting. So you have this built into you. So you have to know this. Other people don't know this. So if you're trying to be happy, and you're like, I'm not happy, why are you so damn depressed? Why are 50% of young people on psychedelic drugs? Why do 1 in 4 people try to commit suicide? There's something going on inside of them. So it's built, this is so important, it's built into your soul. Sorry, women. But more importantly, and the men will be able to relate to this, it's built into your body. What do you mean? If you were to look at your physical body, I'm sorry to say this, okay, I don't care what your culture tells you, there's XX chromosome, that means you're a woman, and there's XY chromosome, that means you're a man. Maybe 1 in 1,000,000, there's like a genetic defect, and there's XXY. If there's a Y anywhere in there, even though you're genetically screwed up, you're still a man. If there's no Y in there, you're a woman. That's just science. Let's stick to the science, folks. But if you were to look in the mirror, the man's body and the woman's body, don't tell anybody I told you this, but they fit together. What does that mean? So God put this into your soul and he put this into your body. We call this image of the body the nuptial meaning of the body. Marriage only happens, so marriage, the sacrament, only happens when a man and a woman not only go to the altar and say, for better or for worse, in sickness and in health, till death do us part, so help me God. Even though the priest says, you're now man and wife, you may kiss the bride, I can still leave. It is not indissoluble until the word becomes flesh. Those are just words. What is marriage? When a man gives his body totally to a woman receives his body and gives herself totally back to the man, then and only then is the marriage indissoluble. So for example, why would sex before marriage be a mortal sin? Because you're lying. You're not married. You're doing the marital act. You're saying with my body, I give myself to you fully, faithfully, freely, forever. But I'm not doing it. And where does human life belong? Human life is so sacred that the sexual act must be in a very special place because it's so good and that life can be protected and nourished and brought up. And the reality is that 99% of our families are not like that. But who designed your heart? God did. Who designed your body? God did. Your family life can be good. It can be holy if and only if you do it God's way. You can do whatever the hell you want, but you're not going to be happy. 50% of marriages end in divorce, and that includes your families, Catholic families. Why? Because they're not following God's plan for their lives. And then you say, I hate God. God did not make you get into a relationship with somebody and act sexually immoral. Maybe you fell. Maybe you were trying to be good. But be at least honest with yourself. It's my fault. I never even talked to God about it. I never even asked God for help. Why should I pray? Why should I pray? Why should I pray? Why should I communicate with God? Why should I have a relationship with God? Because my soul was made in such a way that I cannot be happy unless I do it. Because my soul was made in such a way that I cannot see the hand of God unless I do his will. I said earlier, I ask God for stuff and he never does what I want. Thank goodness. I see many, many miracles and not a single one have I asked for. The things I ask for God, he doesn't do. And then when he doesn't do it, I'm like, I see what he does. I'm like, wow, thank you for not answering my prayer. Imagine if I asked to get married to one of these floozies that I used to know in college. Wow. Have you ever heard George Strait? Thank God for unanswered prayers. The country song. If you want God to answer your prayers, begin to have a relationship with him. He's a person who wants, this is going to startle you. He wants a deeper intimacy than what's available in the sacrament of holy matrimony. He wants to be closer with you than you would be if you had sex with somebody. When you receive Jesus in Holy Communion, what happens? I give myself to him. He gives himself to me. I receive his body. He receives my body. And the two become one flesh. Intimacy, divine intimacy. And the relationship that God wants to have with you is that deep. But it starts with communication. It starts with prayer. In a prayer, in a communication, in a relationship, the first step is acknowledging the other person. If you were to have a boyfriend or a girlfriend or any friend, you just look at them face to face. Acknowledge that they're present. If you have harmed them, you apologize. You say, I'm sorry. If they have been good to you, you say, thank you. And if you need something, you say, will you help me? So there's, if I were to put prayer into four letters, A-C-T-S, adoration, acknowledging that God is who he is. Contrition, I'm sorry for failing you. Thanksgiving, I have so many blessings. And supplication, I need help. When I pray all the time, what do I pray for? I want to know your will. I need the strength to do your will. That's the secret to happiness. That's the secret to Christianity. A small part of that means you have to die. When you get married, when you have a child, what is love? Sacrifice. What is sacrifice? Death. I have to not do what I want to bring about the good of somebody else. That's the mystery of our faith. That's the mystery of our human life.